chapter 1, we'll read the first 12 verses, and then we'll turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Galatians chapter 1. Hear the word of the Lord through the Apostle Paul. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. For there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's turn then to Deuteronomy 6. We'll read and consider the first 9 verses in the preached word this morning. Now hear the word of the Lord through his servant Moses. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Let's ask the Lord to bless his word this morning. Well, Lord God, we do pray that we would have open ears and open hearts to receive your word. We pray that we would be attentive in order that we might be instructed in the ways of life. Lord, we pray that you would help us to understand that what you're teaching. Give us humility, Lord, to take and receive and then to begin to apply it. And so teach us and lead us, Lord our God, we pray. And may we hear the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout this message this morning. Equip me as your servant to preach a word faithful to the scriptures, faithful to the gospel given by Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. R.C. Sproul would often say something along these lines. There's a quote from an interview that he did. He said, "In every generation, the gospel has to be understood anew. It has to be preached with vigor and urgency because as quickly as we receive it and understand it, we are fast to move away from it." Of course, what Sproul would say, including in this quote here, is nothing new. He was not coming up with a new, this is not a new 21st century need. In fact, he was in this very context speaking of Martin Luther, who was finding the same need, that he needed to preach the same message to his own congregation in Wittenberg. And in his last sermon that he preached at Wittenberg, where the birthplace, as it were, of the Reformation, in that last sermon, he urged his congregation to hold fast to the truth, because though the gospel had been recovered and the doctrines of salvation by faith alone through Christ alone were now being proclaimed across Europe, yet he knew that those same truths, those biblical truths that had been covered over by so much false teaching for so long, could again slip away, be again buried under false teaching. And that every generation needs to recover the gospel. Every generation needs to hold fast to the truth. And every generation needs to press on in teaching that truth. Of course, Luther wasn't original either, because Luther would have looked at the New Testament and he would have found the writings of Paul, even the very writings, one of the very writings that we read this morning, his letter to the Galatians, where even in the same time that Paul had brought them the gospel, they were beginning to add man's works into the mix and thinking that there still needed to be a lot of the ceremonial laws needed to be continued on, and that was part of the gospel. And Paul, that's why Paul comes so directly, so bluntly at the beginning of his letter to tell them, you have left off the faith. You are leaving off the faith. It is being distorted and rejected. And that if anyone were to preach anything other than the true gospel that Paul had brought to them, then let them be accursed. And don't listen, even if it's an angel that appears to you. This is what Christ has taught. This is what Paul is proclaiming. But Paul also, being an Israelite, would have known the history of Israel and how they so often recovered the truth and lost it again. Even when the godliest generation of Israel entered the promised land, even two generations later, they had forgotten the Lord their God. It wasn't that the first generation had rejected God. It's that the first generation had neglected to teach their children in the way they should have taught them of the way of the Lord in the next generation. And so within only two generations, they've gone from neglect to reject. They neglected their children, their grandchildren, rejected the Lord who had delivered them out of bondage, brought them out of slavery, saved them for his service, given them the promised land. And so you see, what Sproul had to say is exactly what Moses had to say. And it's a message that every generation of the church needs to continue to hear. That we have the same need today, the gospel needing to be understood, believed, and passed on. Shared with the next generation. Moses preaches to you and me. He preaches to our congregation. He preaches to the church. Teach your children the way of salvation and the way of service. Teach your children the good news of salvation that God has given to us and that we know has come to us through the Lord Jesus Christ, his sacrifice on the cross, and then teach them the good life that they can then live in Christ, a life of obedience that is a life that God, it says, is good for us. And this, as Moses comes and preaches to the people of Israel, to the church of his day, so it is still a message for the church today. It's for our community, our covenant community, we who are in covenant with God as the church. This is how it's supposed to work. In baptism, as we've heard this morning, God has made rich promises of grace to our children. He comes graciously. He speaks first. He gets the first word. He speaks to us about our children. He speaks to the church of his mercies and salvation offered. But then he also tasks us, after receiving his grace, he tasks us with raising and training up the next generation, the very ones who have been baptized, to love and serve him. That, of course, falls, that responsibility is mainly given to parents, but it's not outside of the church. It's given to us as a whole community, hence the vow that we have taken as a congregation. He gives us a task, and it's a task that we all share responsibility for, of teaching our children and seeing the next generation of Christians by God's grace and according to God's power, holier, more faithful, more righteous than the previous one, growing, not fading away in righteousness. And brothers and sisters, I know that all of us here want our children to love the Lord, that we want our children to follow Jesus Christ. We want the next generation to know him more fervently and better. We may have struggles to believe that it could be possible, but we do earnestly desire it. And that then requires us to follow the means that God ordinarily uses to teach our children, to save our children, and to instruct them and lead them through life. That is through the teaching of the previous generation, the teaching of parents and grandparents, and of the church as a whole. That is the ordinary way that God works in the church and builds his church. And Deuteronomy 6 is a roadmap for the church. It's a roadmap for us, both in what we need to believe concerning God and how we ought to serve him in faithfulness and how we ought to teach the next generation. And that's what we're going to consider this morning as we look at these first 9 verses. We could consider the whole chapter, you can consider the context, but we're going to look at just these first 9 verses of Deuteronomy 6. That the most important education you will ever give your children is to know, love, and obey the Lord. The most important education you will ever give your children is to know, love, and obey the Lord. We're going to consider first verses 1 to 5, what to teach them, and then we're going to consider how to teach them in verses 6 to 9. So what to teach them and how to teach them. Well, first, we come to what to teach them. And remember, Moses is here. They're on the border, the edge of the promised land. They had been wandering the wilderness for 40 years. Now Moses recounts to the next generation of Israelites all the laws and the ways of God. And he's teaching them all that God has commanded Moses to teach them. These are not Moses' ideals for the people. They're not his best guess at how they should live. It's not his good, pious advice. No, these are God's ideas brought through the mediator Moses. This is God speaking. And when it's God speaking, we know it has to flow out of, these are not arbitrary, random ideas from God. God doesn't have arbitrary, random ideas. Everything flows out of who he is, his character, his good, holy, righteous character, his character of love. He has set his people apart and wants to lead them in the best, absolutely best way. Sometimes we think of God's commands and we think, man, God really doesn't like me. He's so restrictive and he keeps restricting me. No. If God loves us, then he will do nothing that will harm us, but he will give us instruction and lead us in life in the best way. And that's part of faith, believing that. God is good and all he commands is good. And that leads us to a holy submission to him, a holy fear of God, and which also includes the awe and respect that says, yes, Lord, your will be done. Here Moses is teaching, these are the commandments, the statutes, the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you. And in light of the New Testament and the coming of Christ, we can hear Christ on the mountain in Matthew 28 giving the Great Commission, commanding his disciples, but they were representative of his church, commanding his church to go to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them all that he had taught them, teaching them and giving them all that Christ had taught them, giving them the Word of God. And so as we hear these words of Deuteronomy 6, of course, we hear the same teaching, but in light of Christ's work to come and to offer himself as a sacrifice, to shed his blood for sinners. And so as we hear, think about the commandments and the laws of God in the Old Testament, we recognize that the ceremonial laws, the feasts and the sacrifices and the incense and all of the tabernacle temple ceremonies, those were all representative of Christ's work. And now we enter much simpler through Christ into the worship of God. All those things passed away. They were fulfilled and completed by Christ. We don't just decide that. The New Testament teaches us that. We understand that Israel was not only the church, but it was also a nation, a political body. And so there are the civil laws that God gave to his people that now we learn from them about the character of God. And so we can learn from them and apply them, but we're not under them as they were as a nation. Except so where they teach us the moral character of God. But the moral law summarized in the Ten Commandments is still very applicable to us, as it was not just to Israel in those days, but it was applicable to the whole world, to every person. It was a law that was even written on the hearts of people because they stood before God, even if they'd never heard Moses at all. And so it is for us today. We are still under the moral law, not as a means of salvation, but as a way that convicts us of sin and that teaches us and a way that points us to Christ and drives us to Christ, that we would be able to be obedient. And in light of this, then, we think of Christ's teaching. What Christ is saying to to the church in the Great Commission is not just teach the New Testament. He's teaching, teach the whole counsel of God. Teach the whole Word of God. Teach everything in light of the cross of Jesus Christ. And that is what we are called to do as we take these words of Moses and apply them today. We are to teach the whole counsel of God. That is true of the church and the preaching of God's word that is to be spread across the teachings of the word of God, but we are to do that amongst our children and our families as well. Now, the Apostle Paul would say in Acts 20, as he was speaking to a number of the elders from Ephesus, I mean, really it was a presbytery meeting at Miletus of the Ephesian elders, he exhorted them and he spoke to them. He said, "I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." And if we take that in light of Deuteronomy 6, God's speaking to us as the church, but to us as parents and grandparents, essentially saying the same thing. We ought to be able to testify to our children and our grandchildren, as Paul did. I'm innocent. I've taught you. I've instructed you in the ways of the Lord. I've pointed you to Christ. I've taught you His ways. It's interesting here that in Deuteronomy 6, we see how the God intended the whole covenant household, the whole home to work and to function. That it's not just parents that have responsibility for their children, but it's actually grandparents also have a responsibility. Now, it's not the same. It doesn't have the same authority as parents do. Parents carry that primary responsibility, fathers particularly, and carry the primary weight of accountability to God. But grandparents are not cut out of this. And so that there is an importance, as he says, this is what I command you and your son and your grandson. Which suggests that grandparents should have an interest and take the opportunity to teach and instruct and encourage their grandchildren in the ways of the Lord. It's part of the expanding, the generations deep covenant love of God. And what is the result when this happens? What is the result when these commandments are passed on and obeyed? What is the result that God promises? He says that it may be well with you and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you. And speaking of the promised land, and speaking of what would that multiplication would be seen in the outward blessings of God's people, but was very clearly about their spiritual well-being, living out their life as the people of God. And that is for us today too. That is, as we as a church, with individual families, particular families, and collectively we serve the Lord, we pass on the truth, we teach the next generation, we will see Christ's church flourish. We'll see salvations multiply. We will see growth and maturing and a deepening of love for God and a love that's shown. Not according to maybe the way the world's calculations happen, but in God's way. Multiplication, holiness, and purity, and commitment, and faithfulness. We may not be growing in wealth. We may not be growing in worldly status. We may not be going, but we grow where it matters. That's God's promise that we can hope for. And all of this flows in and out of love. All of this flows in and out of a deep and abiding affection that God has for us and that we have for Him as He works grace out in us. That is where this statement, we heard this already when we had our confession of sin, we heard the revelation of God's will, but here we come to the source of what Jesus was quoting from Deuteronomy 6. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. All this flows out of love. It's not cold, it's not heartless, it's not just going through the motions. No, it flows out of a warm and deep love from God and for God. And it's as God works His work in our lives, then it flows out from our entire lives for Him. It's the center of the what we teach and how we teach. We focus in on the one God. There is no other God. There is one God we teach our children. Our children are not to be left kind of, as if it were even possible, neutral. And that when they get older, they'll kind of choose which path they want to go on. And, you know, there are Christian parents who can be pulled into that kind of idea. There is no neutrality in the raising of our children. Someone will raise them if we won't. We raise our children according to the commands of the one true living God. All other is idolatry. But obedience and following God, obedience is love in action. Just like a child shows his love or her love for her parents by obedience, demonstrates what's in the heart by the way they live, so it is for Christians. Our obedience, our following God, what He's commanded here and doing that is not cold and heartless, but it's love in action. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And this is why God wants others to be taught. This is why God wants the next generation to know Him. God has so loved His church. He wants the next generation to know His love, to experience His love, and to live out of that love. So that they, the next generation, will know His love and respond, loving Him and their neighbor. And if we love God, and if we love our children, then surely we want to bring them together. Surely we want the love of God to be known in our children's lives, and we want their love then that is lit, and that flame that is lit up and burning. We want that to be a flame of love for God. We want to bring our loves together. We love God above all, and our closest neighbors are those in our own family. We want them to know that love of God. This is what we're to teach them. All the whole counsel of God flowing out of the love of God for us and our love for others then. This is the education we're to give them. The most important education you'll ever give your children is to know, love, and obey the Lord. This is a lifelong call, a lifelong task. It's what we've heard in baptism as well. The call of God, the calling out of our children, and the call of us to lead our children. But where I want to spend the most of the time here is how. How to teach them. How to instruct our children. We see this in verses 6 to 9. These words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Well, the first answer to the how do we teach them is to for ourselves to be students. For ourselves to be students. If we ourselves, verse 6, these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. And then the next is, and you shall teach them. Now we have that acknowledged in vow 1 of the baptism vows, which if you have an outline that I've provided, it has a set of questions for discussion. It has the vows laid there for our reflection. Do you renew the vows that you made when you received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and entered into the full communion of this church? This is the intention. This is the purpose that God has for us as to know and love and trust in Him and to confess our faith in Him. We needed to be students. We needed to know our own sin. We need to know Him as Savior. We need to know of His salvation and what He has done. We needed to embrace Him as our Lord and Savior. And now the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, God makes us teachers. God makes us teachers of those who need to know directly, our children, our grandchildren, and others who inside the church as we minister as men and women in the church. That's vow one. To be a teacher, you first must be a student of the Lord, a follower of Jesus Christ. The second answer to how to teach our children is to acknowledge that they have a need, acknowledge what that need is. And that's the second vow. You acknowledge that your child is a sinner. And the need of the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ and of the Holy Spirit. When we recognize their need, when you see and understand and take in, this is their greatest need. That they are sinners who need salvation. It doesn't matter if they grow up rich unbelievers, or if they grow up and they're well-traveled unbelievers, or grow up and they're well-educated unbelievers. What matters most is the education they receive for the soul. And that begins with acknowledging they are sinners who need the blood of Christ and need the Holy Spirit. And that's vow number two that teaches us what is the most important need that they have. That will drive our teaching. And the third answer to how to teach them is hearing the promises of God. Hearing the promises of God made to us. Promises of wisdom and understanding that we might teach them. Promises of grace that's offered to us and to our children through Christ. Hearing God's promise of the gifts. He gives gracious gifts. He gives the gifts of His church, the gifts of His word, the gifts of a community of God's people, of the communion of the saints. He gives all these gifts. We claim those. That's vow three. Do you claim God's covenant promises on behalf of this child? Do you look in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ for her salvation as you do for her, do for your own? So then, hearing those promises, we actually have the ability to commit ourselves to raise these children, to teach them well. And then the fourth, how to teach them, and this is where we will spend the rest of our time, is using the means to raise the next generation in faith. Using the ways God has provided, using God's ways to teach God's children. And that is vow four. Covenanting, do you covenant and promise and humble reliance on the grace of God? You'll endeavor to set before her a godly example. You'll pray with and for her. You'll teach her the doctrines that you'll strive by all the means of God's appointment to bring her up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord to the end that your son or your daughter may commit their life to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. These are vows. These are solemn commitments. These are solemn recognition of the need, but also and of the promise of God, and then of the commitment to do what we said we'll do. We set examples for our children. This is what this talks about. We set an example for our children. We should be able to say to our children, as Paul would say to the church, imitate me as I imitate Christ. They should see in me as a father how they ought to live and conduct themselves, or for you as a grandfather, or as a Christian in the community to look up to. Our children should be able to look up to each one of us who confess Christ and see there and a godly example. We will have all kinds of differences, but they ought to see a godly example they could follow. We ought to pray earnestly with our children and for our children, laying them before the Lord, bringing them to the throne of grace, submitting ourselves to God, recognizing in ourselves we have nothing to offer them and no way to change them. But we also need to directly teach. It's not just by example, not just by what they take in, by observation, by what they happen to see, but we have to directly teach them. To teach them of the gracious salvation of Jesus, of their need, to teach them their need and Christ's sufficiency, to teach them of God's direction and the precision of their obedience according to the grace of God. This is, again, primarily the work done in the home. This is the work that for which the heads of homes are particularly responsible. They ordinarily would be fathers in the home. And this is the ordinary way that God has set apart for the instruction of the children, with the support of wives and their encouragement and their help and their instruction, where mothers and wives are involved in perhaps dad's not home for breakfast, so mom leads through a form of family worship at breakfast time or catechism training, but it's still under the oversight of the father, under the care of the father, and where the father is still involved and cares and follows up and checks in. And while we're focusing here this morning, particularly on the training up of children, it is worth mentioning, needs to be said, that family, that this kind of instruction in the home is not just for children. Husbands, you need to lead your wives. Both before the Lord may give you children, and long after you're an empty nester. Whatever stage of life, it starts to make a family. And so that you have a husband and wife are to be in the Word of God, husbands leading their wives. But when it comes to the children, the raising up of children, which is our particular focus this morning, we have that instruction from the Word of God, as God would say of Abraham in Genesis 18. Genesis 18, verse 19, where God says, I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. Paul also makes the same application to the church in Ephesians chapter 6. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. This is one of the great tragedies of our own society, where so many homes, where so many fathers have abandoned their homes, their families, where they have left mothers to raise children alone, where they have not taken responsibility for their offspring, for their children. Both could be a literal leaving the home or never being there in the life of their child, or it could be a figurative or a picture of one where a father is there physically but not there spiritually, not training their children, not teaching them, not showing leadership, not doing what God has commanded them to do. It has generational effect. Fathers and husbands are to be there to teach and train their children, to lead their wives in training and teaching the children. Wives are as helpers and supports for their husband, are to support them, encourage them, pray for them, help them, be eager, joyful, thankful that they have a husband, a father in the home who will train up their children in the way they should go. And in this, we set examples for our sons and daughters, both of what kind of godly men they should be and what kind of godly husbands our daughters should look for. Those who will train their children and give them the most important education they will ever have. This is the intense, this is intense. The intensity of this actually is seen in when Moses, you shall teach them diligently. That kind of teaching literally means it's engraving. You will engrave on them these instructions. You will penetrate their hearts with this kind of instruction. That's what it means. Now, you don't engrave something by casual, sporadic, off and on again kind of work. You set yourself to it. You stay at it. You do it until it's done. It takes effort. It takes persistence. It takes ongoing work. It's constant. And so the engraving the truth of God on the hearts of our children is a constant work as we bring the truth into their lives. And as Moses says here, that this is to be done from morning until night, is done in every activity of the home. This is not just artificial, but this is to be, that is, the Word of God is to be organically woven into the life of our families. It is to be part of just how we address and deal with the needs and cares of our home. As we discipline our children, we remind them of the gospel. We bring them in prayer to Christ. We bring them to repentance and remind them of the promise of the gospel that those who repent in the name of Jesus are forgiven, even as we also have impressed upon them the seriousness of their sin. When we're having supper table conversations and you're talking about the latest world events and politics as your kids get older and they're asking lots of questions, it is a good opportunity to remind them, just as you're talking about this, to be, and our children can grow fearful. What's going to happen? How is the world? To remind them of Christ's kingship and His rule and His reign, and to you know, when they're scared at night and they're afraid of the dark and they're afraid of something, to remind them that whatever's in their mind, that you can listen, but what is truly real is Christ is real. He's even more real than, he's even more powerful to protect them than we are as parents. When you're watching a movie with your family and it's the opportunity to teach worldview, to teach us to disciple them in the things that they're hearing and seeing, and not just to be mindlessly taking in all kinds of things. This is all part of the organic way, weaving in the truth of God. What verse 7 tells us in terms of talking, when you sit in your house, you walk by the way, you lie down, you get up. It's saying that God's truth is relevant to all areas of life, and so it should encompass all areas of the home. God's truth is relevant to all times of the day, and so it should be there all day long. And God gives us many, many helps for this, including the catechisms of the church, the children's catechism, the shorter catechism, those summaries of biblical truth that help us to answer our children's questions, to give them short and helpful answers to the big questions of life, not to just quickly give an answer, but they help us unpack these biblical truths. But then with this, there needs to be, even though things are organic and work their way through the day, there needs to be specific time in your family around the Word of God. Specific time set apart for family worship. That is, like, we have public worship here, the primary way that God works amongst His people. We have private worship where we open the Scriptures and we pray as we seek the Lord in communion with Him on our own. We have that. We ought to have that daily. So family worship should be a part of our life every single day. In fact, it would serve, when it's done well, it's an appetizer for public worship. It contains many of the same elements, though not all of it, and it is a blessing to our children, teaching them the importance of worshiping God. The way to do this is to hug a pillar of the day, that is to find that time that works where your family is together. Perhaps it's supper time, perhaps it's bedtime, and again, some of these things you could work through as at different meal times, but it's particularly to hug that pillar of the day where you're able to sit down together as a family. Where from the earliest days we're teaching our children how to sit, how to focus, how to participate, building up. We don't start with you know, 2 hours of this, but you build up. You start with several few minutes and you build them up. And that really the three parts of family worship that ought to be present are Scripture, prayer, and singing. Scripture, prayer, and singing. That is, when we take the Scriptures, we open the Word of God with our families. We read the Word of God. As your children are older and learning to read, they've learned to read, you include them in reading the Word of God. You teach them how to read the Word of God. You help them to read the Word of God. You then discuss the Word of God. And a great way to engage your children in discussion is asking them questions. And you can ask them questions according to their age. For our youngest children who are just learning to talk, you can ask them questions that have the answer of God or Jesus. You're teaching them that Jesus is the answer to every question in the universe. Jesus is always the answer. And you get to teach your children, and they love to shout out, Jesus! You get to teach them something of Jesus. When they're a bit older, And they're 5, 6, it depends, every child's different, but you begin that, you can, as you're reading the scriptures, you might ask them comprehension questions. You know, what kind of animals was David looking after? Where was Jesus when this miracle happened? Or who did he heal? What kind of sickness did this man have? What does it mean when someone's deaf? What does it mean when they're mute? What does that mean? And then as they get older again, and they're 8, 9, 10, even older, these things are going to develop and grow. You can ask them more comprehension questions and ask more of the why questions. Why did Jesus die on the cross? Why was it a bad thing for Saul to say this or to act in this manner? Start asking those why questions. You might not get the answer you're hoping for, but you're learning and teaching them. You're teaching them the gospel. Bring it to Christ. Bring it to Jesus. Remind them of the great. If you're learning about the kingship of David, you're learning about the kingship of Jesus. And as you grow, you'll learn how to do that more organically. It'll fit in better. And then let them ask questions. Let them ask you. And you may not know the answers. That's okay. Don't just try to brush it off, but say, I'll go find the answers for you. Happy. Give me a phone call. Hopefully I can help you answer that. Talk to your elders. Go study. Children actually have a profound way of asking questions that can make us all sit up and say, wow, I wasn't even thinking about that. And there are lots of helps. Our family has been working for a while now through a new series by Joel Beakey and Nick Thompson on Teach Your Children the Scriptures. It started in Genesis, and I think now we're in Joshua. And it works through, and it gives you narrative. It teaches you the text. It gives you questions to ask your children. You don't have to use it all verbatim. We don't, but you just, there are so many family worship helps out there right now, including the Family Worship Bible Guide, which goes through every chapter of the Bible and asks and gives you questions, suggestions, and helps. And yes, you can start. Start in the Gospel. Start in Mark. Start somewhere where it's familiar to you. But read the Scriptures. Study the Scriptures. Teach your kids the Scriptures. It doesn't have to take an hour. Sounds like it might take an hour, but it doesn't have to take an hour. But you're working through it. And then pray with them. The second element of this is prayer. And you're praying with your children there. And as they hear you, they're hearing how to pray. And then you also have the opportunity, they, again, can learn to speak, that you can teach them how to pray. Some of us are very familiar with that practice at mealtimes where children will pray for the meal and after the meal for Thanksgiving. And there are other times of praying. As they get a bit older, you get to, as you're praying through the church family, for example, you get to tell them something. Oh, let's pray for so-and-so and their sickness, or they have a loved one who they've been evangelizing, or whoever it might be. Teach them how to pray. Start. It's all very basic. And then sing. Here's an opportunity to rejoice in the Lord together. Here's an opportunity to praise the Lord together. Here's an opportunity to take the songs, to take a psalm or a hymn, and to learn it by heart together as a family. And I think we experience this in our public worship when there are songs that many of the children know, and when that song is selected, man, it's like it doubles the volume of our singing, and you just hear. And they may be off key, and man, you know, when our children can be so very little, they don't even know the words to songs yet, but they want to sing, and they want to sing praise to the Lord. And yes, they're singing the Paw Patrol theme song, but they're singing praise to the Lord. There's something about that. We don't leave them there, but there's something they want. They're starting to take in from the mouth of babes. The Lord ordains strength, and He brings praise. So we rejoice from the heart. We teach them songs from the heart. Jesus loves me. Amazing grace. The Lord's my shepherd, and many more. Up from the grave He arose. There's just so many. And then when we have our time in the month where people can select a song, we see so many little hands go up. And I say, this gives me joy. It gives us joy. It gives the angels in heaven joy. When even the little ones are engaged, it gives the Lord. This is what the Lord loves to see. It gives the Lord joy. Let's just, even as I apply and speak to these three elements of Scripture, prayer, and singing, it's going to look different in your home than my home. Your children are going to be older, different age. It's going to look a little bit different. You might be using a bit of a different resource, and it will look different. It's okay. There's no one uniform exact way to do it all. But it's that we do it, and we strive to teach our children the Lord. It's going to look even different day by day. Not every day is going to be the same, but it's that our leading our children in family worship is consistent, so that when there's a rare day where it doesn't fit or something comes up and whatever, that's not the norm. That's not the pattern. That's the rare exception. But that we're striving for consistency, striving to engrave on our children's hearts and on our own the teachings that God has given. And what an evangelism opportunity when we have neighbors over and friends over, where it's not that we, it's just a natural opportunity to open the Word of God with people. And say, this is what we do as a family, as we have you come for supper, and we love to open the Word of God, and I know those have done it and found it just a rich blessing, and it just, this is what we do. This is part of our family, this is part of our family life. Now, is every time going to be equally satisfying? Is every time going to have equal results? No, it won't. You're going to have some amazing discussions. You're going to think, wow. And then the other times they're going to be so squirmy, and you're thinking, man, that was just seemed like a real waste of time. Look, baseball games are not won by home runs. There's some great home runs that are hit. There's some big bombs that are sent out of the park, and that's just one run, maybe two. Baseball games are won by at bats. Singles, doubles, triples. There's all kinds of ways. They're won by getting hit by the pitch. Sometimes that's how you might feel as a dad. But they're won in those ways. And so it's not that one game makes all the difference. It's not that it's always going to be a home run, but it's that there's a consistent swinging the bat, a consistent learning humbly under God over weeks, months, years of training your children. This is part of engraving it, penetrating their hearts. This is the Lord's work. He will do it. And it is a rich blessing to be on the front rows to see that happen as a father and a mother. Now, are you inadequate for the task? Do you feel that? I'm just so inadequate. I don't know what to say. How am I going to speak to them? I don't know how to speak to them. I don't know how to keep them, even teach them how to sit. I don't know any of this. Yeah, well, we are all inadequate. Only God can equip. I don't mean that to be dismissive of that concern. Just to say we are inadequate. That's not, you're not alone. Seek out other fathers. Seek out your elders. And talk with us about how do we do it? What can we learn from one another? Pray for the Lord to give your children an interest in the things of God. Wives, encourage your husbands. Pray with them. Pray for them. Help them. Boys and girls, say to your father or your mother, thank you for teaching me the Lord, teaching me about the Lord, that I know Him. Encourage one another in the ways of the Lord. And if you're in a rut and you're hearing this morning, perhaps you've done family worship. I'm not teaching this presuming no one's doing family worship. I know that this is an ongoing practice in our homes, but we can be in a rut. We can be kind of heartless, just going through the motions. Let this renew you in thinking about the importance of it and how God loves it and blesses it, and to be renewed in excitement for it. Look, Moses says, put all these things on your doorposts, and the Jews over history have just heartlessly put little scripture boxes and attached them to the doorposts of their homes, but they touch them superstitiously as they go into rooms, and that's not what God intended. That's not how you get the word in your heart. I was in Toronto campaigning once when I was involved in politics and in a Jewish neighborhood, and I would knock on so many doors. I don't know why they sent us there on a Saturday, because nobody was home, that's probably why the campaign didn't do so well, but anyway, you'd go in all these homes. It's just eye-opening to me, because you go in all these homes had little scripture boxes on their front door. You just see it. They just know there's a Jewish home, Jewish home, a Jewish home. And yet they didn't acknowledge Christ. They didn't believe in the Lord Jesus. They had no grace in their lives. So we can do the same thing. We can do all this stuff heartlessly and with very little excitement. But hear of the importance. Pray the Lord would give you fresh vigor to teach your children. And as families, that we would desire with a fresh desire to serve and study the Lord, that the Lord would, and we can trust and seek Him, the Lord will bless this key part. I'm speaking of your family worship. Bless this key part of the overall spiritual education of our children. Because all of that spiritual education, the most important education you will ever give your children is to know, love, and obey the Lord. So we've heard the importance of teaching the next generation of the ways of salvation, of teaching them that the church would be healthy and glorifying, healthy and well, and that ultimately our God would be glorified. Brothers and sisters, moms and dads, boys and girls, give thanks that the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ has been passed down to you, is being passed down to you. And now take that responsibility and teach the next generation of a Savior who rescues us from sin in order that we might love Him, we might live for Him in every way that He commands, and who gives us His Spirit. May the Lord Jesus Christ here and in all the congregations represented here, may He be more precious every generation, and may our children and our families be faithful every generation until Jesus Christ returns. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, we thank You for Your word given to us this morning. There are a variety of family units here this morning, a variety of sizes and shapes of families, and Lord, pray that this word would be applied by Your Spirit into each one. For each husband, each father, that it would be instructive in the ways they ought to lead their families, and to refresh and encourage them in the ways they are leading their families, and to renew them with more zeal, or to correct their direction, or whatever, however you see fit, whatever is good, whatever is needed and necessary, oh Lord, bless it. And may we as a church family here be faithful in training the next generation to love and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And may this church faithfully proclaim Christ every generation. And again, for each church represented here, may that be the case. May that be true. And Lord, give what's needed to make it true through the Lord Jesus. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the instructions. We thank you above all for your grace that enables us to follow you. And we pray all this through the gracious name of Jesus. Amen.